go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do indeed thank you once again for the blessing of worshiping you. We thank you that there's coming a day when our worship will far, far exceed what it does now. First of all, there will be no sin that will get in the way. There will be no physical afflictions that will direct our attention away from the things that are being said or done. There will be no worldly activities that will flood our minds of things that we have done of days beforehand or days that are coming up. It'll be one solid, uninterrupted, positive thought process that will go forth in praise and adoration and devotion unto you. If that were possible, we suppose that our human bodies could not even stand that as they are now. Because we're reminded of old John Warburton in his dying days, as it was recorded, some by him and then some by those after he had departed, but mostly in his autobiography, that there were times that you would visit him with such a force that he would have to beg you to withdraw your presence because his body could not contain it. We don't know what that's all about. Though we do believe there have been times that we have been blessed with your presence in such a degree that we couldn't imagine it being any stronger. But we suppose, and we do not know how to talk about it, in comparison to what we have now, there will be no limitations on our worship unto you. We anticipate that day, our Father, and pray that you would keep us in your grace until our departure or your return. We pray now that you would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures, as we talk about who and what we are by nature. And put that in opposition to what we are by grace. Thank you for sovereign mercy on our wretched souls. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. As we continue to look at this condition in which we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2. And I might remind us, I think I already have, but you'll notice that in the first chapter, it mainly talks about the things what God has done for and in us. Chapter 2 begins with our sinful condition. and being saved in spite of that. But as we continue through the book of Ephesians, Paul will continually make remarks of what we were prior to our conversion and what we should be afterward. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians is mainly doctrinal, and the last three will be mainly practical. And so, you know, you find that in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters were mainly doctrine, and 12 through 16 were practical. And you find the same throughout Paul's writings, where he establishes in the doctrine and then goes on to the practice, practical applications of that. But here we're seeing some of this in detail, and comparing the difference of us being uncircumcised people and versus those that were circumcised. And as we said this morning, not only were we uncircumcised, that is, we did not have the physical act performed upon us by nature because we weren't even around and didn't know anything about it, but we were also uncircumcised in the sense of our spirituality. while we're in the book of... Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Then we'll come back and look at a couple other places along this line. Romans 2. If I can stop without going past it. Back and forth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of other things that could be taking place in that. But in other words, Paul is talking about that a true Jew was not one that was a descendant of Abraham by itself. Nor was he one that was physically circumcised. He could have the descendancy from Abraham. He could have been circumcised the eighth day according to the law and still not be a true Jew, that is, not be a child of grace. And one who were included in all of the promises, and we only read a couple in Genesis this morning with regard to Abraham in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17. And we could have read a whole lot more. And we will get to some of those promises a little bit more as we further look into this passage and other passages in Ephesians. But we find that all of the promises that were given with regard to the salvation of God that were found in the Old Testament that were given to the Jews, it was only applicable to those who were circumcised in the heart, born again. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 9, was it not? That Abraham had two sons, but the promise was to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, but the promise was to Jacob. In other words, the promises did not fit everyone just simply because they were a lineal descendant. Nor did the promise fit everyone because they were a lineal descendant and the fact that they had followed through with the rite of circumcision and temple worship and all the other things. It was one that was regenerated by the Spirit of God. In Philippians chapter 3, we see this alluded to again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul writes to these Philippian saints and says, who basically were Gentiles, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So what he says is that what we're showing here is that we as Gentiles, we were not only uncircumcised, but we were uncircumcised spiritually as well. We were just like Jews that had not been worked upon in the heart. Now we looked a little bit into what we Gentiles were by nature this morning, and I want to look at our closing passage along this line, or somewhat along this line, and that's in our scripture reading in Romans chapter 1. Remember that the first chapter of Romans, after the introduction of verses 1 through 17, is mainly dealing with the depravity of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2 and part of 3 basically dealing with the depravity of the Jews. And then in the middle and the latter part of Romans chapter 3, he summarizes it by saying, "We have before proven both Jew and Gentile that they are under sin and are violators of the law." So the first three chapters is showing the depravity of man, but as we said, chapter 1 has to do with our Gentile forefathers. Now, having said that, many of these sins of our Gentile forefathers were also found among the Jews, and many of the sins in chapter 2 with regard to the Jews were found with our Gentile forefathers too. So, but anyway, this gives an overall view of what we were, and I'm going to basically reread that for our sermon, beginning at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Now, where it says, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness," that doesn't mean that sinful man has the truth of God. It means that they hold it down. They suppress it. That's what that Greek word means. In other words, in plain English of today, that those two verses teaches us that every human being in reality, deep down in the way that he is made by God, knows there is a God. And the only reason men profess themselves to be atheists is because they suppress the truth of what they really know. You say, well, they would never admit that. No, they never would admit it. But it's there. You say, well, how is it that you believe that and you don't believe them? Because of what the Scripture says, "let God be true and every man a liar." And as we will see in reading further into this passage, all over the world, mankind recognizes a supreme being. And they all have some kind of worship. All have some kind of worship. When the Europeans came to America, whether it was the Vikings that came to North America, whether it was Columbus who came to Central America first, whether it was the Cortezes that went to South America, or the Spaniards, it doesn't matter, wherever they came, they found people worshiping. It was a pagan worship. It was worshiping devils, but they were worshiping. And as let's just go on and read a few more verses. Verse 19. Now verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Let me pause there for just a moment. We live in one of the most ungrateful societies that's known. That's where we have come. We are a society that is totally ungrateful. They think everything has to be given to them. That is evident of a society without God. Notice what it says here. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their foolish imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, statues of men, birds, statues to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. There have been statues made of everything. Everything from man to beast. They worship that. What have they done? They changed the image of the invisible God into something they could see. Most church buildings today are pretty well populated with either so-called pictures of Christ, whether it be a so-called portrait of Him or He with the 12 disciples in the Lord's Supper, or a cross. They've got some type of image. And I'm not even talking about Catholicism that has all of their myriads of statues and images. And the people that go by and worship the statue of so-called Peter in Rome, which I saw with my own eyes. People going by and rubbing that bronze toe of Peter and kissing it. Thousands on top of thousands. I wouldn't even be wanting to kiss it where somebody else had kissed already and rubbed it and so on. And you know what? And when I was there, this was in the 70s, They may have done some more alterations, but when I was there, the toe of Peter was worn down to almost a sharp point. People had rubbed it so much. And there was a line behind, about halfway across his foot, where they had already replaced it twice, that had been worn out over the centuries. Now, that's a lot of rubbing. To take brass and rub it with your hands and rub it down to a sharp point. But what have they done? They've changed the image of an invisible God. Something that they can see, something tangible. Our forefathers had their Scandinavian gods. They had their, well, you just name it. All you have to do is go back and study any country, and you find that there were gods many. They were vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And yet they were without excuse. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know what that means? That means that God just removed His hand of restraint and allowed them to follow their passions. To follow their passions. This is no reason. Well, let's see if I can... I'm just going to read Jude 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Jude said that man without God is just like a brute beast. And when God removes His restraining hand, that's what they become. That's the reason this society is becoming more and more like a beast. We not only have justified the wicked, we have justified murder and killing of the unborn, while we worship the whale and the porpoise and the jellyfish and everything else. We've done that. We've let the wicked go free. We have glamorized whoredom with Hollywood and all of their movies. And you can't even watch the news without the women showing their hind ends. That's where we've come. Sex is glamorized in every area of life. They've discarded the natural use. And now we are forcing sodomy upon the society. That you can't say anything against it. I recently heard of a man that made a post on his Facebook page, his private Facebook page, and said something. I don't even know what he said, but he wrote something about the sodomites, and his company fired him. That's the overreaching influence of these things. So we've justified that, and now they're pushing to openly justify child molestation, pedophile. By the way, we've had leaders in the White House that have been actively engaged in that for a long time. And I'm not talking about the last 8 years either. And the next thing, they're already talking about it, this bestiality. Man is acting just like a brute beast. And the reason is because God has lifted His restraining hand upon them. And so that's what we find in verse 24. This is the beginning of it. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. God gave them up. God turned them over to their vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. When a woman tries to act like a man, she's changed the natural use of her body. And when she goes to the surgeon to have her body cut and mutilated in order to try to make it look like a man and act like a man, she's changed the natural use. She doesn't like what God created and she hates God. And likewise the men. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burn with their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, when God turns people over to themselves, they are being judged. And they're getting their own judgment upon them. And they think they're free. They think they're liberated. Oh, well, Paul was just writing about people in that time. And all. No. Paul was writing by the inspiration of God. And even, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I'm not going to have that. I don't care what the Bible says. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And what are some of those things that they do? Filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And they not only know that there's a judgment of God for that, they have pleasure in seeing other people do these very things. And you know where one of the greatest places is where people have pleasure in seeing all of this? On the television. You can hardly see a movie or anything without some of that being carried on. Several years ago, and I think it's the last time I was in a movie house. If it's not, it was the next to the last time. No, I don't remember whether I saw this in the movie house or not. Anyway, someone asked me, I think, one time, what about The Fiddler on the Roof? That's a good movie and everybody likes and so on. But you know the overlying theme of that? The old Jewish ideas and the old ways were wrong. And you had to have this modern idea. And so, the old Jewish guy, if I remember correctly, I may be wrong on this, but I think the daughter finally wound up marrying a Gentile. Back in the late 60s or early 70s, someone asked me, my opinion of Anne of Green Gables. Well, I don't know. And so this lady asked me to sit down in her living room and watch it. So I had a private showing. She was off doing something else and wanted me to see it. And talking about trying to find some good entertainment for children. Her motive was good and so on. And when she got through, she said, "Well, what do you think about it?" I said, "Well, you really want to know?" She said, "Well, yeah, I ask you." I said, "Well, the theme of it was this. The old ways are bad and the new ways are better." If you'll notice that when it started out, Anna was wearing her dress up to her neck. But by the time it was over with, it was low, showing her cleavage. And adorned with a pearl of necklace. A necklace of pearls. And so this guy that kept working with Anna behind the scenes, this uncle that was sympathetic to Anna against the mean old aunt, then it finally, he was the hero and so on. You see, these were little subtle things back years ago, but it gave a message. It gave a message. God was turning our nation over even back then. And it goes back even before that. I Love Lucy. You can't watch one without laughing. And yet it was the wife that was always going behind the husband, tearing down the authority. The Life of Riley. Before that, the husband was the bumbling idiot. The wife and the children always had it together. You see, what we are seeing now that we consider to be so drastic, it started years ago in the glamorization of Hollywood and women out of the home and women in the workplace and women here and women there and women with their dress style that was always attracting the man and this, that, and the other. And it eventually winds up with the society that we're reading about here in Romans 1. But people like me that would point out things like that are outdated, outclassed, mean, harsh, and bigoted, and any other thing you want to put on to it. And I would allow a lot of things that God doesn't allow. People think I'm strict. Wait till they stand before the judgment. We read this morning from God's Word that if a man was wounded in his private parts, he could not go into the temple or into the congregation of God, and none of his offspring could go in till the 10th generation. You think I'm hard? But our forefathers, and not only ours, but what we are by nature. We already covered it somewhat in the first part of Ephesians 2. Children of wrath, even as others. We were excluded from the known worship of God. Didn't have any promise of being included. This is what we are by nature. And you know, what I read here in Romans 1 is not what they are by nature. That's what I am by nature. And that's what you are by nature. And if God had not had mercy upon you, you'd be headlong into these very things. You say, well, I would never do some of that. That's repulsive to me. Well, you might not, but if God left you to yourself, you would. Yes, Romans 1 describes the Gentile. And when Paul brings this home to us, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is Ephesians 2:11. Gentiles in the flesh. Not just Gentiles, Gentiles in the flesh. Who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Aren't you glad you live in this age? Did you realize if we had lived in the times of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in the times of David and Solomon, we would have been without God and no hope in this world. We would have been the offscouring of the earth. We would be deceiving. We would be deceived and deceiving. You might see a movie about David or Ten Commandments or something and thinking vicariously that what it would have been like if you had been there, you wouldn't have been there. And if you lived in Canaan, most likely, you see, the reason, other than the fact that God said so, the reason God had the children of Israel to go in and kill man, woman, and child, all of their livestock, and burn up all of their possessions. You're talking about utter destruction in warfare. That land was filled with sodomy and the disease of sodomy. And if we had been living in Canaan back in that time, we would have been killed. Our wives and children, our grandchildren, all of our possessions burned up under the judgment of God. I pray God does not allow our enemies to overrule us in this nation. So far, our enemies are within. But if they do, we will have something that the people back then didn't have. The Gentiles didn't have. We'll have Christ. All there were a few scattered around of Gentiles that were delivered. There was Rahab. But what was she by nature? A harlot. Now, I do not believe that Rahab was a harlot when the spies went there. And I don't think they went to her house because she was a harlot, because they figured that's a good place to hide out in a house of ill repute. And the reason for that is because she had flack on the roof of her house, which was indicative that she had gone out into the field and worked and harvested the grain and stored it on her house to provide for her family. I believe she had already given up her harlotry, but she still went by that. Just like Simon the leper. He was healed of leprosy, but he still went by Simon the leper. And she provided for her, not only for herself, but for her whole family. And she was mentioned in the Hall of Fame of faith. But the Gentiles were few and far between. They were without God and had no hope in this world. We were in a pitiful, pitiful condition, to say the least. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We don't have time to get all of this, but I want to give you a sneak preview of where we're going. Go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. Excuse me, I'm in verse 29. Let me go to 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now notice, this covenant was not made to Gentiles. This was made to the same people that he brought out of Egypt. Right? That's what it says. And you need to keep that in mind, because a lot of preachers are not able to see that. But this, verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me." All excuse me. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Well, why is it that we Gentiles can rejoice in that? Because we're made nigh by the blood of the covenant. Ephesians 2:13. God has brought us in. God has brought us in. And we'll see later on another one like this in Jeremiah. And we'll see this mentioned again in Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. But all of the promises that were given to Abraham, not the promises of the land, but those spiritual promises, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Galatians tells us that seed was Christ. The promises that were given to David, and all of the promises of salvation, all of those promises that were given to Israel, to the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of those spiritual promises concerning the Messiah and all that he was going to do, and all of the blessings that were to come upon them, we Gentiles who have been made nigh by the blood of Christ can rejoice in them. Because God has brought us in. We're no longer strangers and pilgrims from the promises of God. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but not to the promises of God. We're no longer without hope. We're no longer shut up in our darkness and in our sinful, vile, and wretched condition. God has brought us in. And he says, come into the congregation of God and sit down right beside of an old Jew. And you Jews, you accept that Gentile just like yourself and worship the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that a delight? That God had mercy upon such a sinful people. Of course, the Jews were no better. They went into sodomy and all these other things. I mean, God had brought them out of Egypt, and they hadn't even got to the promised land, and there they was having an orgy around a golden calf. And you look at them and you say, man, look what God did for you. Look what you're doing. Why in the world would you do what you do and God had been so good to you? And then we no more than ask the question and say, why'd I do some of the things that I do when God has been so good to me? I can tell you why. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. Well, we'll look at this a little bit more as we continue on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, little did we know. Well, we didn't know. That as you were dealing with Israel all those many years and giving them the promises and prophesying of the Lord Jesus that was to come and how and what all he was going to do for Israel and raise them up and make them a horn in his own place, justifying them. That you brought us in, nurtured us, put us under the shadow of your wings, hiding us in the cleft of the rock, protecting us, bringing us unto you, who deserve nothing but your heavy hand of judgment. Thank you, our God, for loving us. Thank you for your grace that is in Christ Jesus. Mellow our hearts. Soften our minds. Open our ears. And bless us to see of the sweetness of the fellowship of Christ and to commune with Him and live in a holy way. In Jesus' name, Amen.